We'll begin the message tonight in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, and beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Let's commit the service of the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness towards us and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for not withholding your word from us. Father, as we study it and meditate on it, and Lord, may it change us. May we grow nearer and nearer to you, Lord, and seek to do what the word tells us, Father, and to be obedient to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if a loved one of yours was gravely ill, would you be content if the home visit doctor just told you over the phone, I have spoken the word, your loved one is healed? I don't imagine you would be. We know for a fact they just don't have that kind of power. We want them to hurry over to our home, test the blood pressure, shine a little torch and everything, maybe write us a prescription. But the centurion was applauded for his faith. He had evidence of that which is not seen. Hebrews 11:1. He knew God's power, even when God wasn't visible. And he knew Jesus is God, because only God has the power to create reality with his spoken word. And the centurion had believed the testimony about Jesus, that Jesus can do just that. Speak life into dead bodies, calm the wind and waves, multiply bread and fish. Compare this to the other encounters where people didn't believe Jesus could do miracles, even when he was physically present. The mourners at the dead girl's house, for instance, laughed at him. Luke 8, 49-55. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Verse 53, And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. The Gentile centurion understood who Jesus is and the authority he commands. Now, an important aspect of authority is that it accompanies special knowledge. We often say someone who is especially knowledgeable about a subject is an authority on it. Let's look at people's reaction to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 to 29. Matthew 7, 28 to 29. So this was at the beginning of Christ's ministry. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Christ is the ultimate authority on the Word of God. In fact, he is the Word of God. As believers, we have Christ. We too have the knowledge of the Word of God. And the Word of God is eternal life. John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered him, speaking to Christ, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We abide in those same words too. Now, to be clear, we can't resurrect anyone who has died or do the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in transforming the sinner utterly dead in trespasses into a new creature in Christ. But we can be the mouthpieces for the words which speak that new life into that which is dead. What is our theme for the year? Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who winneth souls is wise. This is a proverb about soul winning. What is contained in fruit? Seeds. Seeds are the purpose of fruit. They act as vehicles to deliver the seeds to the earth so the tree can procreate and make more fruitful trees, like itself. What does Christ Jesus mean by the seeds in the parable of the sower? They symbolize the word of God, the gospel. Our actions, our words, that is to say, our fruit, should bear out the word of God to others, to save others, to multiply the fruitful trees of life in the Father's kingdom. That was our Lord's marching orders, spread the gospel, and over 2,000 years ago, the order still stands and is still being obeyed all over the world. Another 2,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries, I don't hazard to guess, it will still be obeyed. That gives us a pretty good glimpse at God's authority. Who else can issue a command as effective as that? God effectively commands from within the individual believer's heart. The presence of his authority is undiminished in the world. He does not rule remotely from afar off because God indwells his people. We have been commissioned as soldiers of Christ and we bear the official seal of the Holy Spirit, sealing us under the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. This brings to mind the wax seals historically used to officiate important documents. A mark was impressed into the hot wax, which then set to show what authority had issued the message. Many surely remember Old Testament Joseph, who God had lifted up from a slave to Pharaoh's right-hand man, steward of all the treasury of Egypt, wielding power second only to the monarch himself. Do you remember what Pharaoh gave Joseph to symbolize his new promotion? His personal ring. I have little doubt that that ring bore the royal seal, allowing Joseph to authorize official decrees. That is why the ring was emblematic of Pharaoh's authority. It gave the wearer the power to issue decrees on his behalf. We Christians are simply the message bearers. We have the holy seal of the Most High, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, to legitimize the greatest message of all. The seal Paul refers to in Ephesians makes clear the irrevocable nature of the gospel and our salvation. It is a seal which cannot be broken, just as God's own word cannot be broken. All authority starts with him and trickles down into all spheres of life. Romans 13:1-5, if you'd like to turn there. Romans 13:1-5. This is Paul speaking of authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. I mentioned in my message 2 weeks ago that God creates order. We serve a God of order. And there is no such thing as authority without order. The centurion spoke of his place within the structure in which he worked, the hierarchy of the Roman Empire. Personally, I find military history quite interesting. And there is always a necessary pattern within any successful army. First, there is order. There are ascending and descending ranks. There is authority, which stems from unity of purpose, agreement with the legitimacy of the command structure. And you'll notice the numbers thin out the closer you get to the top. You don't see 100 centurions all in charge of one legionary. It's always pyramid-shaped, because ultimately you need agreement within the structure. It's easier for fewer individuals to make those arbitrary decisions. So you need numbers to get the job done, and you need individuals to call the shots and delegate the work. We see this in Exodus 18, when Moses was doing all the heavy lifting until his father-in-law, Jethro, showed him that he ought to use his God-given authority to appoint helpers. Exodus 18:13-24. I'm going to look at this quickly. Exodus 18:13-24. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easy for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also give to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father in the law, a father-in-law, and did all that he had said. It's the same in all organizations. God has set the pattern. As we read in Romans 13, all authority comes from him, and he is the end of all authority, the indivisible three in one, the Most High. There is none higher. And God has set authority in the church. We read of the centurion's faith and understanding of authority. If you know anything about the Roman army, you'll know that they were big on authority, an authority backed up by some very severe consequences for insubordination. The punishment of death was a strong deterrent for a variety of transgressions toward authority. This reveals something of the nature of authority. Authority depends upon the power to punish disobedience. Who has all power given unto him? Christ does. The Father has given it to him. And someday he will come in glory to subdue all things and punish disobedience globally. 1 Corinthians 15:24-28. It's 1 Corinthians 15:24-28. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Finally, Christ will relinquish that authority back to the Father in loving submission. Verse 28. So we see that all authority is ultimately of God, the church being no exception. That is why the church that won't or can't discipline has no authority, above or below. It has abandoned its position in the chain of command. And as members of the church, we are all called to submit to its authority and the authority of Christ, as well as any earthly powers that be, as God has ordained them. Disobedience to civil authorities, which are not contrary to God's word, will result in not just discipline from the government and principalities, but God himself. I'll close with 2 Peter 2:9-10. 2 Peter 2:9-10. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words on authority. Lord, thank you for showing us that that you are in control of every sphere of life, Father, that you put people in government and in authority to protect us, Lord, to keep evil at bay. And we thank you, Father, that you are all in all, Lord, that just as Christ submits to you, Father, we submit to all the ordinances that you have placed in the world, Father, all the authority structures. We pray that we would continue to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.